Good evening, folks. We want to give you a really warm welcome to our service here at Abbots Cross. We're so glad that you've joined with us. We're going to sing a few songs to start with tonight, but before we do that, we're just going to have a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we just want to still our hearts, Lord, from the busyness of an activity-packed day, Lord. And we want to still our hearts and our minds, Lord, and focus on you. And Lord, we realize that we're separated by distance, Lord, and yet we're united in our hearts in wanting to come and praise you. And Lord, we pray that the truth of these songs would ring true as we sing them, Lord. And we pray that the meaning of them would penetrate deep into our hearts and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first song is a great hymn. It's Love Lifted Me.
Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And this next song that we're going to sing is called "Lord, You Have My Heart." And today in society, people are searching for many things, but they won't find it. The only one that satisfies is the Lord Jesus. So let's sing this together.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to sacrifice. I will praise you, Lord. I will sing of love come down. As you show
praising and worshiping together. And the next song that we're going to sing is one that's really familiar to you, The Splendor of the King, Clothed in Majesty. And then it talks about how one day we will see him face to face. So let's sing this together.
The splendor of the King,
let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
hope you've been singing along at home with us. And the last one that we're going to sing at this stage is a newer one, Ancient of Days. And I love the third verse when it talks about standing face to face before God. And you only really can have that assurance if he is your saviour. And through death, we know that we have that assurance that if our loved ones love him, that we will see them again. So Ancient of Days.
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient.
Many thanks to Valerie and Stephen and to Aaron and to Alfie and Amy and Kate and also to Gary Keelan and to Paul upstairs. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. Enjoyed that so much as I did this morning, so appreciate it very much and appreciate you taking the time and the effort to come and lead us in worship. I trust that you've been enjoying it at home as well, as much as I have done. I just want to bring to you the announcements this incoming week. Before we get into God's Word, That is to say, on Wednesday, we want you to join with us in our Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. You can begin to log in a little bit earlier and get the details. They come through to you on our prayer WhatsApp group. And so please remember that. It's been very encouraging and also inspiring to hear the burden of prayer and to see so many folks gathering with us. So we encourage you to join with us again on Wednesday. Then next Lord's Day again in the morning and the evening, 11 and 6, 6 o'clock, you're invited to join with us as well. 11 and 6 in the church, and we will be continuing our studies in Romans and the big problems and the huge promises in the evening. So please do plan to join with us. I did mention all those thanks that we had from the various folks yesterday. Just to remind you that there was a tremendous and overwhelming response to the baby needs on Friday when from 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock people landed with loads of stuff for children. And so our thanks to each and every one of you. Now, if you weren't listening this morning, and you don't tune in the morning, maybe you're just an evening person, that you will have heard me say that last Sunday evening we had a little bit of problem, not ours, but those who host our services, and we had a little bit of a struggle with them in that some of their servers went down over in America, and that meant that it was buffering a lot. I have heard that quite a few people did persevere to the end. Thank you for that. And let's just continue to make this a matter of prayer as we go forward. Now, we want to bow together in prayer. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord together before we go any further. Our Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity of gathering together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in his wonderful name. We thank you that he is the Ancient of Days and he's the unchanging God who changes not. Thou changest not. Thank you, Lord, that we can come with confidence and assurance to a God who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. And he is the one that overcomes and empowers us, Lord, to live as we seek to follow him. Thank you for the many mercies, the many blessings that we have received from you. Thank you, Lord, for all the way you've led us. Thank you even through these dark days this past year. Lord, many of us could testify and say, God has been with me through it. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the many means of grace and the various efforts that have been made by individuals to ensure that God's people, Lord, are continue to hear and are fed of the word of God. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this means whereby we can live stream across the airwaves into people's homes. Lord, thank you that we can do this, but oh God, you can do much more because you can be there present in every home right at this time by your Holy Spirit. And so we would pray, Lord, this evening that your Holy Spirit will draw near to each and every one. And Lord, may they be conscious that the Lord is with them in a very clear and definite way. We lift up, Lord, our hearts before you. We ask, oh God, that as we look into your word, into these various subjects that we're seeking to encourage each other from, we ask, Lord, that you will truly speak to us, speak into our hearts, speak into our situations, Father, we pray. Lord, take your word and as it lives, let it live in our hearts. And oh God, we pray that even some soul tonight who's been embattled and beleaguered with the temptation and the continuous falling at the same temptation, Lord, we pray that God will show them a way tonight. Give a light, give a ray of hope, Lord. Speak, Lord, to deliverance into some dear heart, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Where else could we turn when we look at this subject that I announced this morning? We are looking at the subject of big problems. And there are many big problems in our world. Many big situations that we're facing. As I think it was Louise or it was Louise that mentioned it this morning. Financial or psychological, mental or physical or relationship-wise, there are many, many challenges and many problems. And Job said that man is born unto sorrow as the sparks fly upwards. So if you thought that becoming a Christian or you thought that following Christ was going to be easy, then why would Christ have talked about the persecutions that we would face and the trials and tribulations that we would meet? And so we have many big problems, and they're only extenuated in times like this, but they always existed. But that doesn't change our God. And so we have got those huge promises that depend on the character and the nature of God, and that's what we're doing, and we're looking at this one called temptation. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you don't mind, we're going to take time to read the first 13 verses of this chapter, the first 13 verses, verse 1 to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual fruit, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them was God not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, just before we go any further, they had every reason to get through the wilderness. Not trouble-free, but certainly that rock that followed them, they had every reason to make it to the other side without significant defeat. They had every reason. That's what he's saying here. That every reason to get through the wilderness, and in fact, that every reason to get into the promised land within 2.5 to 3 weeks. But they didn't. And so he's Paul's setting the scene here for the text that we're going to look at tonight. They had every reason to be victorious. They had every reason to have great confidence in a God who found a way to be with them in the wilderness. And so we get to verse 6. Now these things, or these people, or the events that happened them, became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one 22,000-3,000 fell, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Well, this is the third in our little series of big problems, huge promises. In the first message, we spoke about you are forgiven. That's God's answer to guilt. Then the second message that we had so much difficulty getting aired last week, you are never alone. That's God's answer to fear. Well, in this little text that we find in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, our third promise is you have a way out. God's answer to temptation. There is a way out. And in case I neglect and forget to say it later on, you do not have to fall to temptation. You do not have to fall to temptation. God's word says there's a way out. God's word says it. Not the preacher. God's word. Oscar Wilde said, I can resist anything except temptation. And his life and his lifestyle went on to prove that. Now, Oscar Wilde was not unique in this. We might chuckle at what he said, as he talked about his experience with temptation. But we know with our own experience that many times we have fallen. That does not excuse the fact that God says we don't have to fall. It's much more difficult late at night, perhaps, when you have to decide what you need and ought to do. I'm reminded of the disciples who promised the Lord faithfully and fervently, "Lord, we will go with you to the death." Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." It was one thing, and it was easy to say, in gatherings and in meetings and on our knees in the quiet time, or whenever we're challenged about a certain temptation that is overcoming us, it's easy to say, "I'll never do it again," or "I'll never let the Lord down again," or "I'll never do that again." That's another thing, carrying it out. In fact, it says the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. C.S. Lewis said this, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Of course, C.S. Lewis was speaking about the truth, about the moment of decision when we either decide to give in to our passions or to do the right thing and live for the Lord. There was a preacher, and I've been at many meetings for men, and I think they're good for men, especially, not that I'm saying that the meetings wouldn't be good for ladies, but nevertheless, I couldn't necessarily understand all the complex issues that you ladies have to deal with. But I certainly know what men have to deal with, and a lot of the time it can be their thought life. And well, a preacher had spoken and challenged a group of men at a meeting to do with their thought life, and he challenged them to step out and trust God for victory over their thoughts. And of course, one man, as he was responding, said to his mate, he says, "It's one thing to say yes, I'll step out. It's easier to respond than to carry it through." Here's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 125 and verse 3. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land that's allotted to the righteous." If there's one thing that we will never be free from, it will be temptation. Temptation will always be before us. But I want you to know this, that temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's the giving in to that temptation. Giving in to those passions that C.S. Lewis spoke about. Giving in to those temptings, those lustful desires, in whatever shape or form they come in. That's the sin. But I'm here to tell you this evening, and I'm glad that I'm able to tell you here this evening, that there's a way out. There's a way out. And if you hear nothing else tonight, I want you to know that. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that's tripping you up, whatever takes hold of your mind late at night, whatever it is that you face at work, whatever it is that you face at school, or whatever it is that you face in this lockdown, God has said to you and me through his word, there's a way out. And in the context of what we've been reading here, he shows us that they had that rock that followed them through the wilderness. They had everything that they needed. In fact, we see such tangible evidences that God was with his children and with his people, even way back in the Old Testament. They had that rock that followed them. And the word of God says through Paul that these were examples for you and me, that we can learn from these examples. They had every opportunity to be victorious, but they give in to their lusts. They give in to their passions. They give in to their desires. They even caused others of God's people, Achan, give in to the lust of the Babylonian garments. Even though he knew it was banned, it was the law of the ban. Banned to the glory of God. That's what the law of the ban means. And of course, his family paid the price. And I can say to you as a means of deterrent, No man sins in a vacuum. It affects all around us. So I want us to look at this little text, because I'm excited about it, and I trust that you are too, in the verse 13. No temptation hath taken you, but such is common to man. I want you to notice my first point, which is this, the commonness of encountering temptation. The commonness of encountering temptation. Every single one of us face temptation. One of the things we've heard about this lockdown is that we're all in this thing, you said it, together. Well, when it comes to the matter of temptation, we're all in this thing together. Now, that's easy to pick out of this text. But here's something that might escape you from noticing in this text. Now, listen to it. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Not only are we all tempted, but we're all tempted with the same temptations. Some to a greater degree, and some to a lesser degree. And we'll look at that in a few moments. And that might be surprising, and it might even shock you to think that some of the people that you've put up on a pedestal could face the same temptations that you face. To think that those gross things that run through your mind have also run through the mind of everyone that you know. No temptation. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. All are capable not only of being tempted, but falling to these temptations. Temptation is one of the realities that you and I have to deal with. Let's be honest. Temptation is one of those realities that you and I have to face and deal with every day. And being a Christian does not mean that you're exempt from temptation. In fact, and I think this is an important point, Christians face greater temptation than any other human being in the world. They face greater. The problem with temptation is this. Oftentimes it's overwhelming. One of the challenges of facing temptation that is often you feel that you're the only one that's struggling with your particular problem. And what the enemy tries to do is he isolates you, and it means then that you won't talk to anybody else about your fault or your temptation or how you keep falling, because you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, because you don't think that anybody else is facing what you're facing. And I'm not only talking about sex, I'm not only talking about drugs, I'm talking about anger, I'm talking about rage, I'm talking about overeating, I'm talking about, in some cases, worry and depression. And sometimes what the enemy does, he tries to single us out. And by the way, we will look at what is the causes of our temptation in a few moments. And so I don't want to put too much glory in the devil to think that he's everywhere present at the same time, because he's not. And oftentimes, and I would challenge you to think about this. Have you ever thought, why am I the only one that has to deal with this? In fact, the entire passage that we read together tells us that people here, as they were going through the wilderness, they dealt with pride. They dealt with lust. They dealt with hankering after the old lifestyle. And that's what actually overcame them. And my dear brothers and sisters, it is a very real thing. And this is one of the problems that this lockdown has probably accentuated within the Church of Jesus Christ. We have nowhere to share together. No fellowship. If you thought that coming to church was only about singing hymns, then you missed the point. Coming to church, gathering together under one common roof to sing up our praises to one God and And the wee bit of what we call social, but I'm not so much sure that it's social as it is, spiritual. That conversation together where we have opportunity to talk to one another about how we're feeling. And if we're honest, we ought to talk how we're feeling. Well, the truth is there's nothing wrong with you. You are facing what is common to all men. And you would be surprised how many people are dealing with the same temptation you're dealing with. And that's why biblical fellowship just doesn't only deal with some of the little things. Biblical fellowship deals with, how are you doing today, Aaron? Pastor, how are you doing in your walk today? Is there anything that I could pray for you about? And that way, listen, here's what the Bible says. That there are many, many one another phrases in the New Testament. We're to love one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to serve one another. We're to build up one another. We're to confess our sins. Oh, no, I couldn't confess my sins to anybody else because they'd talk about it around the world. I say to you that if you face a temptation that's continuously defeating you and knocking you on your face, then you find someone that you are accountable to, but also someone that you have confidence in, and so that they can call you to book, or you can call them to book, and seek to uplift and encourage one another. That is biblical fellowship. The commonness of encountering temptation. Now, I've gone into things I hadn't intended to, but I think it's worthwhile saying that we have all gone through and are going through the same temptation. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And sometimes we can miss that. Can I also, very quickly, and I haven't put notes down, but I want you to know there's a difference between trials and temptation. Because when I hear people from this text, what they often say, God will not give you anything you cannot bear. I want to tell you, you try saying that to someone who suffered in the Holocaust. You try talking to someone who's after seeing a multitude of their family being killed and try saying, God will not give you anything you can't bear. In fact, the Word of God says that there are times when we are faced with things that we can't bear. Paul says that we felt that we were going to die in certain circumstances. We had given up all hope. In fact, let me find the reference for you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to it there and you'll find it in verse 8. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were burdened, we were burdened beyond measure, above our strength, so that we despaired even of our life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, or in other words, we said, we're dead men. You see, I often hear people glibly say, you know, dear child of God, you know, don't you worry about those trials. You know, God will not put anything on you that will not give you the ability to bear. Trials are not temptations. My Bible says here that these are temptations, not trials. You'll see the word temptation or tempted 3 times in that one verse. Now, trials are a different thing. They're tests. God often allows us to go into trials. I have no intention of going into this too deeply, other than to say God allows us. You go read James chapter 1, and your trials are for the perfecting of your faith. We'll maybe look at it in a few moments. But there's a commonness of encountering temptation. Notice very quickly, and this will maybe deal with some of the trials, there's the conquest we experience in temptations, verse 13 in the second part of it. Except which is common to man. But God is faithful. Now don't miss this phrase. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And you know what that tells me? God allows me to be tempted. God allows me to be tempted. You know, we often make excuse for ourselves in this way. We lay the blame on others, or the events, or the circumstances, or our backgrounds, or it's his fault, or it's her fault, or their fault, or everybody's fault, but my own fault. But here's something that may shock you. God, remember God allows us to be tempted. Remember Jesus, after the disciples said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And so he said, Our Father which art in heaven, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is the literal Greek. I want to very quickly say that the temptation to do evil does not originate with God. But from what I can see, God knows that I will be tempted, and therefore he makes a way of escape. He approves of our temptation because he's confident if we listen and we hear and heed him, he will make a way of escape. In fact, the literal Greek doesn't actually bring out what it's saying here. God is faithful, it says. But what it really is saying is, because of the faithfulness of God, he will make a way of escape for you and I. So listen here. That means if you're about to hit the button onto that pornography site, or if you're about to flip your lid and lose your temper at someone, or if you're again about to indulge in some old addiction that you're... And by the way, I was thinking when I was preparing this that whilst we're all faced with the same temptation, what you might be tempted with mightn't tempt me. And what I'm tempted with mightn't tempt you. I mean, you might be able to say, well, I can see no desire. Because I have no desire for alcohol. In fact, I'm so glad I have no desire for alcohol. I'm so glad. But I may be tempted with something else. I will say this, though, and this is something we need to pray about. I will say this, that those who have been delivered from the likes of substances or whatever kind of addictions or whatever, they will have... There'll be always that sense of draw back into, because they've tasted it and they know. But thank God he makes a way of escape for even those who have been delivered from such addictions. James says in chapter 1 and 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Will you turn with me quickly? And so we're going to try and find out now, why does God allow us to be tempted? Will you go to Judges chapter 3? Judges chapter 3 and verse 1 to 4. Judges, I know, see this is subject to temptation. I know we should be doing a series of about 10 messages on it. But I'm trying to give you everything I can tonight to get to the final point. Judges chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. This is interesting. Judges 3 verses 1 to 4. Let me read it. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. And in parenthesis it says, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught, what is the word there? To know war. Do you know why he left? And we'll not go any further than that. Do you know why God left the nations in Canaan for the children of Israel to fight? To teach them how to fight. To teach them how to war. Now let me bring that example then into our experience. Because I know that I've often said, Lord, why is temptation so strong? And why have you not just eradicated the devil, got rid of all of these lusts and desires, and why have you not just let us be in a trouble-free zone? Because that's what people want. People want a temptation-free zone. Well, that's not God's way. Not God's way. God, through our temptations, is teaching us to fight against those temptations themselves. In fact, it's teaching us about us. It's teaching us about God. And it's teaching us that we can trust and have confidence in him. The stronger the temptation, dear Christian, we face, doesn't mean you're a weaker Christian. It might mean the opposite. The stronger the temptation may mean that you're the stronger Christian. It may well be that God is drawing you deeper into his sanctifying grace, which he's working out in your life. And as I said earlier, James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 says this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It teaches us to trust God, to rely upon him, to lean on him, to seek for him, to agree with him, to reach out to him. It teaches us absolute and utter dependence upon God. Much like what God was doing with the children of Israel as they were in the campaign in Canaan. We learn to resist. We learn these as we resist the temptation that is upon us. God wants us to resist. James 4:7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that song which a certain denomination has scrapped from their hymn book. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Now let me... It's good to know the battle lines that we're fighting, isn't it? So let's look at these three battle lines. First of all, there's the internal enemy, the flesh. The flesh. Now, the flesh is not your skin and bones, it's your five senses. What are our five senses? Hearing, taste, eyesight, smell, and touch. And because we are fallen human beings, in our nature, all these, if they go unchecked, they're falling short of God's moral law and are going to lead to unhealthy and ungodly behavior and lifestyle. And so the flesh is those areas that have appetites and hungers and long for those sensual things. A funny wee story. A little girl was caught by her mum nibbling at freshly baked buns, and even though she had been warned not to. And here was her excuse: "Mommy, my teeth got stuck on the bun when I was smelling them." So it's the internal enemy, the flesh. I'm not going to flesh that out. Not only is there the internal, but there's the external enemy. It's the world. You see, we're not talking about the physical creation. We're talking about how the world thinks, how it evaluates, how it operates, how it assesses, and how it appreciates. Here's how it goes. The world says, hate your enemies. God says, love your enemies. The world says, love yourself. God says, love God and your neighbor. The world says, settle your differences in court. God says, strive to be at peace with one another. The world says, whatever you want, go for it. God says, seek first the kingdom of God. The world evaluates us by what we accumulate. God evaluates us by what's in here. The world appeals to our sense of pride, our lust of power, and our desire for pleasures. So there's the external, there's the internal, and we cannot avoid this one, there's the infernal enemy, the devil. In fact, I believe that with all our temptations, the enemy seeks advantages over us with these various flaws and weaknesses in our fallen nature. Among the many names that our enemy is called is the devil, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. The father of lies, John 8:44. The deceiver, Revelation 20:10, and many others. He hurls his fiery darts in Ephesians 6:16. As he seeks those whom he may devour. Now, I don't want to give the devil too much credit, as I said earlier, but then I don't want you to neglect him either. He's always seeking advantage. He cannot be everywhere present at the same time, but he does have an army, and he can cause us, we often find ourselves under attack. But I will say this to you. The devil cannot make you do anything. He cannot make you do anything. He will tell you the right to be angry. He will tell you you have the right to indulge in that, whatever it is that you're indulging in. But he cannot make you. He tells you there's a green light when there's a red light. But the thing is, we allow ourselves, like Adam and Eve, to be talked into it. And it's only when we're talked into it, and we, as James says in 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So those are the three fronts. And it helps us to understand those three fronts. That's the conquest we experience in temptation. Now look at the answer, the certainty that we can escape temptation. I love what Paul has said here. He says, God has made a way of escape. Or because of the faithfulness. Now, I want you to think about this. That in your situation and mine, in your circumstance, and by the way, you know, as that hymn said, each victory will help you some other to win or to gain. It means that we will constantly, continuously face temptation. In fact, someone says, I wish I was never tempted anymore. Well, you know what you're saying? Lord, take me home to glory. As I said, there is no temptation-free zone. But that word, way of escape, so in every situation, every circumstance, listen, I want to tell you that there is a way of escape, and the faithfulness of God, who is a loving Father, who is a faithful God, He, in every instance, and I'm preaching up myself here, that in every instance, God is wanting me to recognize the way of escape. The way of escape. Now, again, going into the Greek here, the way of escape means actually, it means that He will show you a way that you can endure it. Or He will show you a way where you can overcome it. Or He will show you a way whereby you can gain victory. And I want to say, and that's why, that's whenever we are faced with the way out or the way through, and in fact, I think it was... one of the old ancient commentators said, actually, this word endure, this word of a way of escape, is a complex word. It's like a person is surrounded by an army, but somehow there's a little ray of light that shows a path that gets you out of trouble and into freedom. And what that was suggesting is that we must always be looking for a way of escape when we are being tempted. I hope I've made that clear. Another way of interpreting that phrase is that you may be able to bear up under and gain victory. That you'll be able to shoulder, because He has not, that's what this verse is saying, He will not give you anything or allow you to be overcome by anything, but God will give you a way of escape. It might be too great for you and me, but it's not too great for Him. We can only rightly understand this way of escape. God provides us this kind of exit from our trial or trouble or test if we see it's not as much as an escape from something. Get this now. It's not as much an escape from something as it is an escape to someone. Now that's why we're going to sing at the end of this message, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. So if you want to escape that temptation, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. That's my first sub-point in the certainty of escape. Because He already has. There is no temptation taking as such as common to man. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He is my rock. He's your rock. And we can flee to that rock that is higher than I. Remember Joseph? Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, remember what Joseph did? Joseph was not cowardly in fleeing. He was wise. But that's a good tactic, but it's only half of the tactic. God's way of escape is always to escape to the person of Jesus Himself. That is to cast ourselves upon Him and hide in Him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul means nothing less than running to Jesus Himself. How you want to know, and I know you want to know as I want to know, how do I run to Christ? How does this work for me? I mean, I know by faith, but that I want to know how does that How does that work out? How does it happen for me? Listen to this silly little analogy. They say if you go to a grocery shop, do your grocery shopping, we spend less money if you have a meal before you go. So they say. Would you try it out and let me know if it works? They say that because when you go grocery shopping, you see stuff that you wouldn't buy because you're not hungry. But when you go hungry, you see all the kind of rubbish that's in the shop that you want to have, and you've tried it. I see you've done it. And when it comes to spiritual matters, then we have to change our appetite. When we are full of Christ, when we're absolutely in awe of Christ, when we're inspired in Christ, these other things, whilst they'll still come upon us, they won't have the same effect. I think Paul had tapped into this secret, because he said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, listen, I'm not going to take time to point all of these. Whatsoever things are pure. When you're tempted to look at illicit material, go to the Bible. Look at the purity of Christ, the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ. Satisfy the longing of your heart with the things of Christ. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000. Flee to Christ. That's what it means. Flee to Christ. But notice, it also says, fight in Christ. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched in the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. Faith in Christ. You know, we're learning a level of trusting here, because it's all about you, Lord. It's not all about me. Lord, you know how weak I am. You know how frail. Lord, you know how susceptible I am. Lord, I'm willing to fight the good fight, but there's a fight going on in my heart, and Lord, I want you to fight for me. Now, how does that work out? You see, I get the impression sometimes we get ourselves into an awful mess, and then we ask the Lord to just make it easy for us and lift us out of it. That's not how this works. I remember when I was 25 years of age, I'd been smoking from as a young cub at school. And I took a notion I was going to stop smoking. I am so glad. I am so glad I stopped smoking. I am so thrilled. But was it easy? Absolutely not. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to be frank and honest, it was our guts and courage and determination. And sometimes, whenever we want God to fight for us, sometimes we have to do a wee bit of fighting ourselves. You know, fleeing and fighting means putting up parameters around us. Tell somebody, I've got a problem with an addiction, and I want you to hold me to a book, to account. Phone me up every now and again. Put barriers around you. Faith in Christ. There was a man who used to do a lot of traveling, and he was away from home quite a bit. And he did this. The first thing he did when he was into his hotel room, he used to disconnect the television, screw out the aerial, and so that he wouldn't be attracted to anything illicit. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Now, the only last thing that I want to say is this, as God, because God has provided this way, and his name is Christ. He is faithful. We foresee in Christ. Yeah, I don't know what's around the corner for me, and I don't know the next thing. I could tell you stories of whenever I was a young pilgrim, and I've shared these with other people, and I've shared them with my wife, with Esther, and there are times, and I'll say this humbly, but I say it because I want to say it to warn you. There were times whenever out on visitation, I wouldn't go on my own now so much in those circumstances. But I want to tell you there were times when young cuddies in the, around the 20, 30 age mark throwing themselves at you. One woman came down from her bedroom one day. It was about 11:30, 12 o'clock. I expected everybody to be up and dressed at that time. But I tell you what, didn't leave much to the imagination. I wouldn't have answered the door in that kind of state. I don't know what's around the corner. I don't know who's going to appear before me. I don't know what kind of situation I'm going to be in. Even if it is to pilfer or to, you're in a situation where you're in a trust and you could easily help yourself to the takings. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And whenever I'm in Christ, though I might not be able to see the future, he knows my past, he knows my present, and he knows the future. In World War I, soldiers were told, don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes. But sadly, we're fighting an enemy that we cannot see. Colossians 4:2 says, be alert in prayer. So pray about your weakness. Pray about your temptation. Stay alert, says Peter in 1 Peter 5:8. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you, you're on his menu. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There is a concept for self-defense called forward-leaning defense. And it means that if you want to wait on the bad guys to attack, you've made yourself an easy target. Go on the offensive. And so God makes a way of escape. And let me give you one last little verse, and then I'm going to hand back to the band and to Stephen and Valerie. It's found in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. There's our way of victory. God makes a way, even when there is no apparent way for us. I trust that you'll take this promise and apply it to your heart. Let's pray together as the band make their way here, and then Stephen and Valerie and the band will close out our meeting in this song. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace, Lord, in so many ways. And we ask, Lord, this evening that many will reach out and gain victory, gain that vital victory over those temptations that beset the body that you knew all about, and grant us the victory in Jesus' name. Thank you for your presence and power. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, as the pastor said, these hymns aren't chosen at random. And there's a message in this hymn. It's hiding in thee. And we've heard a lot about temptation. And we're going into a week where there's one certainty. We are going to be tempted. And the answer is in this hymn. Listen to the words and sing along with us.
Oh, say. And sorrow.
so much for being with us in our service this evening. We hope you have a good week ahead of you, and we look forward to seeing you next weekend. God bless.